All right, buddy. We are loud and live and on the worldwide network.
Yeah, it's been a while.
My buddy again, Scott Wakefield. He's got a real pressing question today. He wants to get personal.
You ask us to get personal every now and then, too.
He's not referring to himself, but he wants to zero in on me here. So he's...
You're in the crosshairs, buddy.
He wrote a particularly interesting piece that I resemble a few days ago. He calls
here's what I want you to do.
All right.
I want you to just envision in your mind that you're sitting, you know, in your former office at New Hope Church.
With my stained hands, not nicotine, but stained.
And the guilt is all over your hands.
Oh, man.
No, but you're looking at the scripture that we often reference, Galatians 2:20. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you're looking at that, and you're also considering the church theology that you've mm-hmm. been teaching for so many years.
Mm-hmm.
What's going through your head?
I just know at that point that I am becoming increasingly disenchanted with the institutional framework, the institutional theology, or I should say the traditional theology and the institutionalization of the church.
Yeah.
I've spent 40 some years by that time doing what I thought was the role of pastor, teacher, administrator, and just becoming more frustrated with how what I was doing was not only answering some of the angst in my own spirit, but I know it wasn't meeting the full needs of others.
Right. And that's, now, granted, what you were doing and the path that you followed, mm-hmm. you know, through seminary and into the and into the pastorship, mm-hmm. that's the traditional path that people who chose that field took.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I had spent, wow, all told, probably with postgraduate, that's college, and then graduate studies, probably all told 9 years.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you just fast track, traditional is 4+3 or 4+2. But in my case, I was working full time, family was growing, building a couple homes. And so I had a lot on my plate as well. So it took me, you know, I crammed the traditional 5-year, 6-year program into 9. That's what I always tell people. So, but anyway.
So you were on the fast track.
Yeah. Now that's to say, as answering your question where you're going, there was a lot of years given to preparation.
Mm-hmm.
That was what was termed the expectation to become a professional pastor.
Yeah.
The training, the credibility, the background in the Bible, and all of those things were felt necessary to place you in a professional role.
Now, people have seen me use the term Pharisee school in my writings every now and then. You and I mm-hmm. kind of toss that term back and forth. I think our buddy David Fulton was the first one who coined that phrase, but.
Oh, you're not taking credit for it?
No, I can't. he'd lynch me if I did that. But I use the term Pharisee school in this case because it's, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but just because that it was pretty much stuck pretty close to the traditional theology. Mm-hmm. of what you were going into.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I would say, to me, it was Pharisee in terms of there was a lot of tradition that needed to be followed.
Mm-hmm.
Not only in polity, but in belief. And it was what I've referred to in my book, the other gospel.
Right.
And people may hear this term and say, what? Yes, there is another gospel. And that gospel is one of basically treadmill. You work hard, you be good, and it's a performance so that you can be qualified to get your ticket, go to heaven. That's the other gospel.
I've heard that in many, many church sermons and many church services. A lot of that is what led up to my own Damascus Road experience when I was sitting in a church service one morning, which mm-hmm. led me to my own disillusionment of the mm-hmm. of the traditional church. But it is, I think I kind of sense the traditions mm-hmm. that you talk about as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like that you're referencing.
Yeah.
And that kind of led me to my own sense of disillusionment.
Sure.
having sat through so many sermons, although not yours, you're one of the better pastors that I've known.
Wow, thank you. That I know you're going to charge me.
No. We always enjoyed hearing you. You know, hearing you speak only because you brought a sense of realism to your sermons when you were there.
Okay,
it was more. It was like real life. This is what a lot of people go through.
All right.
You spoke to that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, appreciate that. I always tried to base my preaching not on lofty platitudes or doctrinal truths, but bring it to life.
Mm-hmm.
How does it relate to today and practical living, day-to-day needs and experiences?
Mm-hmm.
I felt like, what's the use of preaching or teaching if you can't relate it to some situation or experience that you're in fact going through or have gone through?
Right.
Yeah. But getting into the latter years of my ministry, and we've alluded to this before in previous podcasts, I'm sure, but really looking at it, there was a real struggle going on. I was expected to preach the traditional message,
yeah,
teach the traditional doctrines, and
that had to be tough when you have that had to be tough for you when you had that other, you know, that other I don't want to say teaching, that other
gospel
that's coming at you.
Yes, the evangel of Paul. Mm-hmm. We'll say it this way: the real gospel of Christ in me.
Yeah,
I was wanting to preach that and teach on that, but I was not at liberty.
Now, what was your first reaction when you first read that baseline verse that we referred to, Galatians 2:20?
Well, that was not the real verse that turned me. The one that got me was Colossians 1:27, where Paul is talking about preaching the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the one that turned me around.
Mm-hmm.
It just hit me. Christ in me, living in me.
There's a reason it's a mystery.
And then Galatians 2:20 just further developed that or unfolded in my mind. Yes, he's living in me as his life. It's my old life is gone. I don't have a life anymore. It's Christ. Wow.
The church does not teach that.
No, because as I said,
that had to be the struggle for you.
Yeah.
It's
very interesting, Scott. The other gospel had been so well entrenched that, yes, Christ died for us, delivered us from sin, paid the price of our sin, all of that. We accept, repent. Then we have, in a sense, accepted his plan for our conveyance into eternal life, into heaven. Mm-hmm. And everything is about me and my journey and my pilgrimage and my struggle and my obedience and my everything's about, okay, I get to go to heaven. And I've done this, so now I get that. Everything was transactional. The old gospel, if you understand what I'm saying, I do this, so God does that.
Right.
That's the obedience gospel. That's the old gospel, the old covenant. It's what we call transactional. We make a bargain with God. Okay, I accept. You've done this gift for me. I accept it. So you've done this for me, so I'll do this.
Doesn't the transactional scripture or the theology go against the scripture, though?
Well,
we have been saved not by that which we do, but by the grace of God.
But see, again, it comes down to paradigms. And you see, the obedience gospel looks all very true. Very, very, very true and authentic, because that's the lens you're using, right? You're using the old lens to look at the same scriptures, and you're looking at the Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and saying, yeah, I'm saved by God's grace. I can't count anything. He's done it for me. But see, their lens interprets that is, again, transactional. And yet you have to follow me here, because I can say that verse means a lot to me and meant everything to everybody else. And they're saying, look what I get. Okay, God's done this for me.
Doesn't that go against scripture?
No, it's very scriptural. It depends on your lens, your filter. The relational or the revelation of the evangel that Paul is preaching is it's not about what I get. It's about what I have. Mm-hmm. Salvation isn't a matter of me getting grace and mercy from God and then getting eternal life. It's about realizing what I have already. Understand? Mm-hmm. Christ is my life already. I didn't know it.
Yeah, you'd already punched your ticket to heaven.
Well, I don't need a ticket to heaven. See, this is the thing. I'm not working to get something. I already have it, Scott. Mm-hmm. And that truth started to really work its way through my thinking and my teaching. And it was going cross-grain to everything that I had previously preached and was expected to continue to preach in the traditional church environment. See, there's one thing to preach what we're expecting, another thing to preach what you already have.
Yeah.
And believe me, once you have grown up in the paradigm of thinking, this I'm hoping to get, everything I've worked for and everything I've planned for is all going to culminate in my prize of heaven someday, it's hard to get out of that. So
what was it like? I mean, I know I've asked you this before, but did you share any of this newfound truth that you had discovered with anybody else on the staff or no?
No, I have to say, and I'm not ashamed of that. It sounds like, well, you should have. No, because I knew that God had not opened my peers' eyes in the same way. Mm-hmm. And it was not my job to convince them. You know how it is. You can't argue with somebody whose eyes aren't ready to be opened.
Yeah.
If they don't see it or have any desire to see it your way, you're wasting your time.
I think to clarify for people who are listening here, this knowledge that you and I share of Christ in us, it's not something that's learned. It's a revelation.
It is.
You got the revelation, and it came to you, and you planted the seed in me, and I ultimately received the same revelation that you had.
And looking back on our relationship, if I had tried to say to you, no, you got to stop believing what you've been believing all your life and believe this way now. Traditionally, this is the way it's done. No, Scott, you're wrong. This is the truth. Now start believing this way. How open would you have been?
It probably wouldn't have had that much impact.
No. We probably spent a year in conversation.
And yeah, I remember that day when you and I think we were at Scouter's Mountain.
Yeah.
Up here in Happy Valley, we were walking around, and I mean, just out of the blue, something must have led you to mention that to me at that point. But I remember you mentioning it to me, and I remember just how strange it seemed.
Yeah,
you know, to have this, because I was still under the traditional theological mindset where Jesus can be nowhere near or have anything to do with sin,
right?
And that's how I still saw myself. So yeah, I thought you were a bit crazy, but yeah, I was willing to listen.
But did something go off in your spirit? Evidently, you something rang there, or kind of snapped, or opened, or whoa, what?
Yeah.
Okay, that's. That's in essence what I'm talking about. If you don't, you had to be primed and ready for that. And as I continued to work in the environment, the traditional environment, with my peers who were also traditionally trained, I was not sensing the appropriate times on any of their behalfs. I would mention books that I was reading, and no one was picking that up.
Right.
And I even went to the senior lead one day, went in his office and said, have you read this paper or this book? Nah. And it was really about the focus of being everything being in Christ. And he dismissed it. No, that's not relevant.
I turn to a couple of scriptures. You probably know what they are. John 17:21. That they may be one in us. The scripture from Romans 6. We believe that we die with Christ, so we should also live with Him. The one you mentioned earlier that first turned your attention to the reality that you have.
Right.
There is scriptural reference out there to confirm what Paul spoke to.
True. It's got again.
But yet, you know, our spiritual and pastoral leaders are choosing to stick with the traditional paradigm. Rather than accept.
Right. And you, the different, here's the difference in my mind. What was leading me to find this, or I didn't even know existed. I didn't know there was another way, but there was something in me that was drawing me to that. There was a hunger in me.
He put the desire on your heart at that moment to,
and and simply said that all that desire was, I wanted to know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to have ideas or historical thoughts or facts about Jesus, a great person. I didn't want to learn more about how effective of a leader and how much of a martyr he was. I wanted to know him.
Mm-hmm.
I believe there was a way to personally know him, which already, I mean, even at that point, there was a conflict, because how can you know someone who's not even around anymore? So that bridge,
as our friend Mr. Fulton once said, you can't have a relationship with a dead guy.
Exactly. He's in heaven. And yet Paul, and I was reading Paul in Philippians, and I was convinced, well, if Paul is striving to know him, he's not talking about somebody that's off in a mind, something that's a mental abstract vision, in something that's out of this realm. He's wanting to know somebody personally here and now. And that's
Paul had the full expectation that Christ was alive.
Now, here, present.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the sufferings, his sufferings for the church. I want to know all that I can know about this man. I want to personally become intimate with him. And that's the driving force behind my motivation to start looking outside the box and say, is my traditional theology giving me those answers? And it wasn't.
You know, I brought this up on the on our Sunday meeting last week, that when it comes to the story of Paul and his experience on the Damascus Road,
mm-hmm.
a lot of the traditional theology is that Paul was converted pretty much instantly in that experience.
Yeah.
Which isn't true. You know, you and I know is true at all. He wasn't converted right away. In fact, he basically went away into the desert for 2 or 3 years,
mm-hmm.
where he undoubtedly struggled with questions of his own.
I can imagine it's taking months of what we call, there's a term for this, it's called deconstruction.
Mm-hmm.
He's having to deconstruct all the old teachings that he has been so, that have been so pounded into his head.
Yep.
I mean, he's a prized student. I mean, he's top of the class, right?
Mm-hmm.
He knows it well. Well, now he's encountered a whole different picture. He's realized Jesus is alive. There is such a person as Jesus. And he lives, he's present in me, and I didn't even know it.
Mm-hmm.
Galatians 1:16, when Christ was revealed in me, bam, yeah, he's got to spend a lot of time by himself saying, now, wait a minute, God, Jesus, how does this work? You said this in the Old Testament law, but now, and that all is being worked out in Paul's.
You thought you and I had questions about this.
Oh, man. Now, who do you go to get your questions answered?
You're not going to go to the synagogue.
No, he's got no one other than Christ himself in the spirit. And a few believers like Ananias and some of those around him that he had come in contact with.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking with them and trying to feel out, okay, what I can just only imagine the conversations. Who is this Jesus to you? What's happened in your life, and comparing notes about what's going on in you. So, but it doesn't take very long. If you recall, he's got to get out of the very city that he's trying to, you know, where his conversion mm-hmm. occurs, if you will, conversion. It is a radical life altering paradigm. Now he starts talking about Jesus. He's the persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
he's got to escape for his life.
Well, yeah, because he's going against the traditions, going against the norm.
He's bucking the norm.
Mm-hmm. The very people who are now persecuting Paul were the same ones that crucified Christ.
Yeah. If you are raised in the traditional view and you've put a lot of effort into it, staked your life on it, and for the most part, you think, well, it's working. I think I'm good with God. He's good with me. And all's going to be good in the future. Who wants to rock that boat?
A lot of Christians have that mentality that if they just do the right thing, if they, you know, read enough scripture, if they behave the right way, then life is going to be just easy ride for them.
Yeah, exactly. And so we're not interested in theologies that come along and upset that whole ship. That's not cool.
Now we see those heretics every day.
And if you spent thousands and thousands of dollars getting theologically trained, and you think you have it, you've got the little toolbox, you understand and are in sync with the traditional theology, and you've paid good time and money and sweat to get that ingrained in your head, you're not going to turn around from that very easily.
You know, that brings up an interesting point. I'm pretty blessed, you know, as far as our friendship goes.
Yeah.
To see the inner workings, because you've been on the inside of a couple of the churches that you've been with, so, you know, and I'm blessed to know what those are like. When you first took your position at the first church that you went, that you came to out of Pharisee school or college, and when you first came on staff at New Hope, were you pulled, you know, were you taken aside and, you know, just said, these are the expectations of what we believe, and this is what we speak to and what we speak about, and that kind of thing?
No, nothing was said in that regard, because it was very, 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 the assumption was you are, line and sinker, in line. You're welcomed. I remember nothing when I interviewed to become a member of the staff at New Hope. There was nothing about theology, not that I can even recall. Well, do you believe this or that or that? No, it was all pretty much assumed. Well, you're in line. You think like we do.
Okay, you're one of us.
Yeah. Okay, and really, to some degree, I had been vetted. I mean, the scouts were out. They knew me. They knew my teaching. Okay. So I didn't have to re-vouch for all that stuff. They knew.
So, and they had people out there. They knew that you thought like they do. So.
Oh, sure. Sure. So that was never really an issue. It was more, I wasn't worried about your theology. It's just how much you want to work for the sake of the institution.
Mm-hmm.
You're expected, if anything was expected, Scott, it was, you're going to give your life for this institution. We expect you 60, 80 hours a week, heart and soul. Forget about it.
And I've seen that so many times from so many different pastors, where I'll think to myself, hey, you know, this guy's been here for so long. Doesn't he ever take a vacation? But it's
we worked our butts off. What for? For the sake of the institution, for the fulfillment of the vision of one man, we got on board and gave our lives for that vision.
Mm-hmm.
If it meant blood, sweat, tears, 80 or more hours a week, doesn't matter. We're in it. And what's sad now is, looking back on that 10 years later, 20 years later, that institution is gone.
Yeah.
So all my
different church now.
All my sweat, all my hard work and sacrifice, time away from family, worrying about achieving a certain level of goals and performance, and all of that expense for what?
No, no, you don't sound bitter at all.
Thankfully, I'm not. It's just that I can look back on it and say, wow, God, what a lesson. Now, that's not to say that there weren't hundreds and hundreds of people whose lives were radically changed through that institution.
Yeah.
Yours included.
Exactly.
Okay. And yet, Scott, there was still missing that full revelation of the real evangel, as Paul calls, the real gospel,
yeah,
of Christ in us. Everything was about preparing, working hard, getting to the place where God would be fully pleased. But we never talked to people, hey, people, you already are okay. You already have Christ in you. You already are good.
That wouldn't pay the bills.
No, it wouldn't pay the bills. Because you need a certain level of expectation with your people. So they'll keep paying their tithes, keep coming back next week and want to hear more.
So what advice would you give somebody if a young man or a young lady came to you and said that they were interested in joining the pastoral ministry? What would your advice be to them?
As far as a professional vocation, I would discourage them.
Yeah.
As far as a spiritual motivation, no. If God's put that on your heart, then let him work it out how you're going to be in the role of a pastor. There is a spiritual office, gift, a grace that God gives people.
Mm-hmm.
And that will never change. And that's not something that you're going to be necessarily a vocation of or be paid for. It's not something that's going to bring glamour or glory or even satisfaction about, look what I did. Uh-uh. It's a role that you feel is on your heart toward other people of the body of Christ.
You think that there's people out there that will actually consider getting into that line of works, you know, just for the profit? Or,
well, certainly that's the way the model was set up. You went into it for a livelihood.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the way the man-made model was set up. But it is not a man-made livelihood. I mean, it's not intended to be a livelihood. You make your life or spend your life how you pay the bills. This is something that happens when you're gathered with people and you automatically respond to them in certain ways. That's what we're talking about. And you never get compensated.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. Now, that's what I'd say to people. Are you feeling that? Let God use it.
Mm-hmm.
But don't ever expect to get paid for it or make it into profession. See, that's what the church, the traditional institutional church, has done. That's the model.
Yeah.
Oh, you want to be a pastor? Okay. Yeah. Get this number of years, get your accreditation, your degree, and we'll hire you. And then you become our paid professional to tell us what God told you.
You look at the modern day mega church pastors, guys like Rick Warren,
mm-hmm.
Charles Stanley.
Yeah.
Not so much Billy Graham, because Billy Graham, I think, was one of the more God-centered preachers that of my lifetime.
Mm-hmm. Well, Billy's calling was not pastoring.
Right.
He was evangelist.
Mm-hmm. But the guys like Rick Warren, Charles Stanley, Andy yep. Stanley,
mm-hmm.
all these guys who lead the big mega churches.
Mm-hmm.
I really don't see their motivation as being pastoral based or or religious based. I see their motivation as being money based.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It become, and unfortunately, they'd often think, well, I'm not in it for the money. My heart is to minister to people, but I do need to pay my bills. So mm-hmm. as long as I can pay my bills and have a decent livelihood, that works for me.
I don't know how you can justify that. You know, to hear a pastor say a decent livelihood,
mm-hmm.
while working as a pastor, mm-hmm. that doesn't sit too well with me.
Well, you've seen the excess, and you've seen the unfortunate way that works itself out in mm-hmm. men's lives, and yeah, it becomes. It's dangerous, and that's why Paul warns not to work for the gospel, not to expect money, compensation.
Right.
Okay? And that's why he veered away from it. He did not, I really believe, he did not want to set up this whole scenario where people call him and he's expecting them to pay him.
Right.
Then he owes, and then there's this certain thing goes on that's really strange. Okay, they're expecting me to be best at my preaching, and they got to get their money's worth. And, you know, so there's this compensation transaction. And it messes up.
Paul doesn't accept, he doesn't accept that, though.
Yeah. So, you know, these are the things that were really bothering me, Scott. I was seeing the way we were doing church, institutional model, was just a lot of busyness and hard work.
Mm-hmm.
For what?
For the well-being of the church.
The well-being.
And when I see the church, I meant the church
mm-hmm.
institution.
For the well-being of the institution.
Mm-hmm.
There were many authors that I was reading in terms of what the real church was. And boy, a lot of insights came through those people.
Norman Grubb?
Well, Grubb, not so much in the church as an institution. Wayne Jacobson was probably the best mentor for that, as well as Frank Viola.
I get a lot of good material from Wayne Jacobson.
Yeah. Probably, if we're being... I don't think there's any problem with it. People might be interested who are listening. What books did you read? Well, here are a few that will really set you on your edge. Frank Viola and George Barna produced a book about 10, 15 years ago called Pagan Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Are you familiar with that book?
I've heard you and David Fulton mention that one. Yeah.
Yeah, it carries what's called in essence, a surgeon's general warning. Don't read this book if you like your current church.
If you're a Christian, don't.
If you like what you're in the current style of your church and everything works for you, don't read this book.
And I'm interested in getting a copy of that if it's still in print.
Oh, it is. Nope, it still is. I don't have it on my shelf. Oh, it's probably there if I took the time to look for it. But
you got about 200 books up there on the bookshelf. You don't need.
No, I really trimmed them down.
Yeah, some of my books.
A lot of my books are on digital. But my library has become a digital library. Anyway, it's still in print. You can find it. It's a very interesting and eye-opening read. And essentially, it looks into the formation of many of the institutions and traditions that the Protestant Christian Church follows today.
Yeah.
Where did the whole idea or the office of pastor come about? The songs we sing, where did worship come around? And gives you the background, and many of these things can be traced back to pagan origins and mm-hmm. were adopted by the institutional church. And you begin to wonder, wait a minute. Another book that really set me on my ear was a little book forget the name of the author, but it was called Jim and Casper Go to Church. And kind of a hilarious title. Casper isn't even a ghost. It's the name of a guy.
Yeah.
But this pastor, frustrated, his name was Jim, I don't remember his last name, frustrated with the way church was going and his pastorship, and he longing to see, what is this all about? So he puts an advertisement in the newspaper or whatever for an agnostic who will go with him to provide a different set of eyes as he go in to look at common churches of the day. And he found a guy that said, hey, I'm on board. That sounds fun. And he said, I don't want to change your mind. I don't want you just come. All I want to know is your observations. Bring a laptop, whatever. And he set out an itinerary. He was going to visit several of the largest active churches like Saddleback, several others. There was a big church in Arizona. A bunch of these churches that were at the time really growing mega churches. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So he gets this guy named Casper signed on, and they start traveling. One of the first churches they visited was Saddleback, big church in Southern California, Rick Warren, thousands of people. The first thing he notices, and later, you know, they visit the church, sit through the whole program, and then go debrief in a coffee shop. And one of the first things Casper says is, yike, I'm not quoting exactly, of course, does everybody need a beamer to drive to come to church here? And the other thing, of course, he said, is this what Jesus really told you guys to do? Boom. I couldn't have said it more plainly. Is this what Jesus really told you guys to do?
Hence the two gospels.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, yes, you can see where my frustration was boiling, coming to a close. And I waited on God for the actual time and manner in which I parted. It came to a mutual point. They were looking to get rid of the high salary, older clientele. And I accommodated them by saying, you know, guys, I think I'm ready to go anyway. So anyway, you know, the party.
As I was writing that piece that I titled Guilt by Association,
mm-hmm.
I was kind of struggling a little bit as to what, you know, I usually put a picture at the top of the blog there.
Yeah.
And the one that I wrote on Saturday, Guilt by Association, it took me a little bit, but I came upon a picture for the, you might pull it up when you.
Yeah, no, I have it right here. Yeah.
And I think it's an appropriate picture.
Sure.
Because you and I have both seen that movie.
Mm-hmm.
The one I'm talking about is
the pastor
from the movie Come Sunday.
Carlton Pearson in the movies on Netflix. You can watch it. It's called Come Sunday.
But he had the same. Mm-hmm. I believe I see it as the same struggle that you have.
Well, yes. There's things similar and also dissimilar. In his, and all of us, anybody who's going through this has a unique revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And God does this. Not everybody's the same, Scott. You know that. It's all, God is revealing his plan and revelation of himself in multitudes of ways to people. And Carlton's issue, being an evangelist and so concerned about people going to hell,
mm-hmm.
his revelation is sitting in his motel room after being exhausted with the schedule of evangelistic meetings and preaching. He's sitting in his hotel room and one night looking at propaganda promotional videos for little kids that are dying in a foreign country.
Yeah.
And he's crying out, God, why do you send those little people to hell? They've not heard the gospel. And God speaks to him, said, who told you I'm sending them to hell? Boom.
Part of the church theology and part of the church narrative is that if we haven't heard the message,
mm-hmm.
then there's no hope for us.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
If we haven't heard the message from the church, then we're basically going to hell.
Exactly. That's the narrative. That's the traditional theological perspective.
What is the context of the verse 1 John 4:8?
Help me here. I'm blank, drawing a blank.
The true nature of God.
Yeah. I'm thinking in the whole nature of John's first letter is to convince people of how much he loves them.
Yeah.
And they're just needing to understand that.
The meaning of or the text of that verse, I think, because you and I have discussed mm-hmm. this in mm-hmm. the past, God's true nature is love.
Exactly.
It's one of love.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. One of my favorite quotes from that movie, Come Sunday, is when he was in when Carlton Pierce was in front of that tribunal of the church leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked the top guy, the top dog. He said, if you could save your own father from hell, wouldn't you?
Yes. Yeah, I love it. So, Scott, you've zeroed in on me a little more personally.
By intent.
And so I appreciate that. I'm happy to share. It's some things that we've shared before, but maybe it's not at this level and depth. But then how did my revelation affect you? And I shouldn't say it that way. It's not. What occurred in you because perhaps what you were hearing me say? Now, you mentioned our little nature hike and that something went off in your spirit when I said to you, I don't even remember exactly what it was I said.
Well, I think you pretty much mentioned what you were currently studying,
mm-hmm. okay,
you know, and the second gospel that you were currently studying, which is you know Jesus or Christ in us,
mm-hmm. okay,
you know, and to be honest, I felt a good amount of guilt,
yeah,
not because I was doing the wrong thing,
mm-hmm.
but because you know I had this revelation of God, why didn't I hear this sooner?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, not that you were going to be more guilty, but there's obviously you felt some relief or some,
mm-hmm.
yeah, something hit you and say, wow, why am I? I recall that in the terms of sin and being a sinner.
Yeah.
Yeah, sin's done. It's all gone.
But you see, at that point, I wasn't that familiar with the verse from Romans 6.
Yeah. Exactly.
So at that point, I'm still thinking, but God, I've done all of this. I've all these things I've done. George Strait, I think I've mentioned that song that he wrote and does a wonderful job.
Oh, that gospel according to God, country music.
But one of the verses that he puts in the song in at the end of one of his songs is, "If they know half the things I've done, they'll never let me in." And that's part of what I was feeling.
Yeah.
Exactly. It's like, God, you know all the things I've done. You've been there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my pornography addiction. You've been with me. You see that.
Mm-hmm.
And yet you want to be a part of my life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Even though I'm this, you know, this sinner who's still struggling to be good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That you know, initially, that's what I was feeling.
Well, I don't want to take the credit here, but I am delighted in what I perceived as the eye opening that was happening in you.
Well, yeah,
and that's going to. Back to our previous discussion before we started talking here on recording, your testimony, in a way, your life change further confirmed the things that I was seeing, that Christ in you changes a person, not in trying to be like Jesus, will change me, right? And you began to verify that with your own personal testimony,
mm-hmm.
and of which we've had previous, one of our first recordings together was your testimony talking about how this transformed your life.
Yeah.
So that we give praise to God.
Well, like I mentioned earlier in our talk this morning, is that revelation came to you mm-hmm. while you were still on staff.
Mm-hmm.
You mm-hmm. laid that groundwork. You gave the you passed on what mm-hmm. you knew or what you learned mm-hmm. to me.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, the revelation came to me.
And it was caught. Did I press you?
No.
I pounded on you. You caught it. And that's what's exciting. Your heart was open. You were ready.
You also had to remember that I had been out of the church for, you know, for the good part of a year.
Yeah.
You know, when that happened.
Mm-hmm.
I had said, you know, I said sayonara to that, and I was, you know, for my own reasons.
Yeah. Well, okay. So here we are. So exciting, and yet just beginning this new journey of understanding and unfolding what it means to live as Christ. Jesus is us.
I think a lot of
people. I can't go back. Can you go back, Scott?
No.
If someone asked me to take a pastorate right now in a traditional church, do you know what my answer would be?
What if somebody asked you to take a pastorship at a Jesus as Us church?
If there is such a thing. See? Because no, there is no, in my mind, there is no such a thing.
Doesn't follow the narrative.
I'm not going to be here again. I don't want to get into the bondage of being paid. See, as the professional, I'd rather let God be the leader. Just let me do what he puts on my heart. And
you know,
if there are needs that I have, he's going to supply them.
You might not see it this way, but I think people can learn a lot, you know, from your experiences on being, you know, on being a pastor for all those years.
Well,
and, you know, the struggle that you went through with the. Yeah. With the two gospels, you know, mm-hmm. when you were.
Mm-hmm. And that's in essence what I tried to put in the book. And which we're talking about getting it published soon. And for people mm-hmm. to, I'm hoping people will catch that in, I tried to be personal in the story and unpacking what I was hearing and learning and comparing it to what I've been told and taught. Okay. Mm-hmm.
So we're looking forward to reading it when you finally.
Well, and I appreciate, yes, you're being a part of the team. You're, I appreciate you guys that are being giving input and contributing your comments and editorial help.
It's unsolicited, I might add.
Oh, yeah. All right, buddy. Keep up the good writing. And Scott's page that he's talking about, we'll put the link to his blog site with our information for this podcast. And the particular one he's talking about is called Guilt by Association, mm-hmm. which you produced on June 11th, 2022. All right, sir.
Did you catch the one this morning?
I did. Very straightforward. Maybe talk about that again sometime. Then. All right.
At some future point.
At some future point. Well, sir, thank you for your time. It's always a pleasure.
All right, my friend. You have a good week.
I know you're going to spend some more paid, taxpayer paid holidays soon.
That'll be next weekend. Don't worry, as I usually do, I'll let you know about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Scott is somebody who just very, very much appreciates and enjoys putting the taxpayer money to good use.
And I do it very well.
You do. Carry on, brother.
All right.
Take care.